All right, good to see you all. This is King's Church, and we're continuing our series on authentic Christianity. And our mini-series this time is about upholding sound doctrine. So I'm going to be sharing a passage in Timothy, of course. We're going to be looking at the relationship between Apostle Paul and Timothy and the command that Apostle Paul gave Timothy. We're going to relate that to all of us because all of us need to know that this is for us as well. It's not just for Timothy. It's not just for the leaders and elders of the church. It's for all of us who are listening to this message. So I'll encourage you as you listen to what I've got to share today. Please do not discount yourself. Because we are all ministers of God. We are all ministers of Christ Jesus. It is only if you are not saved yet, if you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, then you can discount yourself. But as I'm sure that many of us here, if not most of us, we are saved, we have given our life to Jesus, we said he's the Lord of our lives, then we should do things according to what he's telling us to do. Therefore, we are good ministers. We are ministers of Christ Jesus. So, and that's part of the message last week. If you are here last week, we were reminded that we are all ministers of God. Another word you can use for ministers, you could be servants of God. Because, you know, when you serve God, when you minister in God's house, in God's kingdom, you are actually serving people. So you could call yourself servants of God. You could call yourself ambassadors. Representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not just in the church. I'm going to try to relate it to outside of church as well. Because anywhere where God has placed us, once people know you are a Christian, you profess to be a Christian, you are a minister of Christ, whether you know it or not, whether you agree to it or not. People are interpreting Christianity by your standards, by how you live your life, by how I live my life. So we are ministers of Christ once we profess that I'm a child of God. The choice, the only choice we have is whether you want to be a good minister or a bad minister. Okay, so you don't have a choice about being an ambassador, but you do have a choice intentionally whether you want to be a good minister or a bad minister. We'll be reflecting on that today. Well, I want us to look at the people that we are reading about them in the book of Timothy. I just want to share a little bit about Paul, and then about Timothy, and then about the relationships they have, and then we'll use that to look at our relationships that we have within and outside of the church. Paul was a sinner. He was a big, big sinner. He is referred to as the apostle of grace because the life that he lived before and after he was saved was a complete transformation. It's somebody that was brought from the pit of darkness and then brought into shining light in the kingdom of God. And you could see the line, you can draw the line between when Paul was saved and what changed in his life from before and after. Okay. So he was a terrorist to Christians, to early Christians. He was going about persecuting them. He was drawing them to prison, dragging them to prison. He was wanting them to be punished. He believed falsely that he was right because he was raised in a different faith, different religion that couldn't see, even though Jesus Christ was sent to them, they couldn't see and understand and believe that Jesus was the Messiah that was sent. So all the people that believed in Jesus, they were persecuting them. And Paul was a champion in that persecution. His life showed the transformation that can happen in our lives once we submit to God, once we choose to obey God, once we choose to live our lives as God has asked us to do. Paul is an example of that. He was devoted to obeying God in every way. He was sold out to preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in any way he can preach it. He was devoted to equipping churches because he was a big pastor. He set up many churches. he was church planting everywhere. He was devoted to building leadership within the church and encouraging people to come up and stand firm and uphold sound doctrine. That was what he devoted his life to. He spent all his days from his conversion to the time he finished the race, when he died, when he was martyred, working tirelessly for the kingdom of God. He was a model for others to follow. He was showing Timothy, he was showing Titus, Silas, so many that was not, we couldn't count all of them in the Bible. He was telling them, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He wasn't taking all the glory, any glory for himself. He wasn't saying, I'm doing this because I'm Paul. He's saying, I'm doing this because I'm following Jesus Christ. Look at me, because I represent Christ. You know, Paul was saying that, because I'm obeying Jesus. Whatever I'm doing, you should do it also. For he's pointing them to Jesus Christ. So he's giving them room to challenge him. If he wasn't doing anything, if he was doing something that Christ was not doing, people should challenge him. They would have challenged him. Because he's saying, I'm imitating Christ. So he was building disciples. He focused his life to build up people that would take over after himself when his race is finished. And that's why we have the benefit of listening to this message this morning, because we have it written down for us. Paul suffered. And the message we've been hearing this morning, we had it in the prayer room as well as outside here, that if you are serving God, if you are a pillar in the house of God, if you are faithfully serving God, you might be facing persecution right now, you might be suffering right now, but you need to stay strong. And as we pray, we continue to pray that God will strengthen all of us that have chosen to obey Jesus Christ, because the enemy is not sleeping and is fighting. But if we keep our eyes on God, if we keep our faith in God, we will overcome. Paul suffered so much. He went through hardship. He went through suffering. He knew the outcome of a life well lived with Christ. He knew that you will be persecuted, but you will overcome. As long as you surrender fully to God, as long as you trust God in everything, he wrote in one of his words in Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What Paul meant was, if I'm alive, there's no sense being alive if I'm not doing what Christ wants me to do. He said, woe unto me if I did not preach the gospel. He was so sold out to preaching the word of God. And he knew that if he died, whenever he died, he's going to be with the Lord. So he was a good inspiration for us. You know, we sometimes focus on our problems and what difficulties and challenges we have. Paul is an example to us to say, no matter what challenges you have, no matter what you think you should have in your life that you did not have, it shouldn't stop you from pursuing the goal, the purpose that God has called you into his kingdom. We didn't hear about a wife for Paul. We didn't hear about any children for Paul. We heard that he suffered. He wrote about a thorn in his flesh that, you know, the way Paul described it, he said, it's like a messenger of Satan, something that was sent to torment Paul, that he asked God to say, take this away from me. And God said, no, I have a reason for giving you that. But still, Paul did not waver in his faith to the Lord. He faced this, whatever torment it is. It could be physical, it could be spiritual, it could be emotional affliction. We don't really know. But what we knew was he lived with that throughout his journey. But he kept his eyes on Jesus. He was determined to finish the race well, no matter what the cost. And that is what he did. As you've been hearing this morning, is there a personal struggle that you are in right now that is keeping you from obeying what God is calling you to? Look at Paul. Look at what he did, what he achieved. God will do the same for you. God will give you peace to go through it. God will assure you that I'm with you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether in the fire or in the lion's den, like Daniel, God will be with you. I'm preaching to myself too. Let us be encouraged that no matter what we are facing, what we think is insurmountable, God is able to do it. There's nothing impossible for our God. You might think Paul is a big on a higher level. After all, he wrote 13 of 27 chapters in the New Testament. But even Paul himself said, he is not the limit. Jesus is the limit. So if we think we cannot do what Paul did, can we do what Jesus did? Because that's the barometer. That's what we measure ourselves up to. And that's what we will be like when Jesus is revealed to us. Should we talk about Timothy then? Maybe Paul is too big. Timothy started young. If you are a young person here, think about how early Timothy started. As soon as he was saved, he started serving. He started making himself available. He started being faithful in what God has given him. He was a young man. So age is no barrier. Don't say, I am too young to take over, to take hold of what is given you to do. But Timothy was well spoken of by others. That's what caught Paul's attention. You know, this child that everybody is saying how good he is, let me invest in him. That's how Paul saw the leadership quality in Timothy. And that's how he started working with Timothy. Timothy had some advantage, like he was trained by his mother and his grandmother in a different faith, in a Jewish tradition, in a law of the Old Testament. But to many people, that was a barrier for them in accepting Jesus Christ. Obviously, it wasn't a barrier for Timothy. He was able to accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Timothy did not have a father figure in his life. You may wonder, how did I know this? I looked and tried to say, what about Timothy's father? We've heard about his grandmother, his mother, that they trained him well. The only passage I can find in the Bible was that his father was Greek. Nothing else. What is that? The Bible doesn't waste words on things that are insignificant. If there was something really important in Timothy's life about his father, the Bible would have told us. He was only Greek. He wasn't part of the Jewish religion that the mother and grandmother was. But that was it. Is that what is hindering some of us? Are we thinking, because my father is misbehaving, or my father did not give me a good upbringing, should I just give up and not do what God has called us to do? No. If you lack somebody in your life that you think, if I had that person, I would have been a better person, discount that now. Because Timothy was not affected by that, by the absence of a father figure, of a role model in his life. What did he do? He picked on somebody who had the Spirit of God in him. When Paul chose Timothy, Timothy also chose Paul. It's a mutual relationship. If somebody chooses you to develop you, to work on you, if you don't reciprocate, it's not going to work. If you choose somebody to mentor you and that person doesn't choose you, it's not going to work. That's what we see in this relationship between Paul and Timothy. He accepted Paul as his spiritual father and he stuck with him, learning everything that he could learn from Paul. Apart from missing a father figure in his life, there are other things that might have troubled Timothy. We read in the scriptures about his stomach, that he has maybe a weak stomach. He has some debilitating chronic illness that he was managing throughout. That didn't stop him. We had, or we could guess, that he was timid or maybe afraid or maybe thinking inadequate because he was a younger person. Paul was encouraging, don't think you are young, you can do this. He might have felt that way, the way we are feeling, some of us are feeling this morning. Don't let that stop you. Because the same God that enables Timothy to overcome whatever the condition that people cry about, that keeps us in our bedroom, that keeps us not being able to express ourselves, Timothy was able to overcome that. we can do the same, no matter where we are right now. So despite the struggles of Timothy, he was able to talk him with Apostle Paul, to learn everything that he could learn for him, to become the next leader of the churches after Paul. Timothy was faithful in what God is calling for. He was available to be used in the house of God, in the kingdom of God. He was teachable. He was learning and changing his lifestyle as he went ahead. He was spirit-filled when Apostle Paul laid down on him, stirred the fire, the spirit within Timothy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he used the gift of the Holy Spirit, obviously, in the ministry. Timothy did not stop there. He was also doing what Apostle Paul did to him, raising him up, building him up. Timothy also did the same for others. So, in King's Church, you have heard it, that our principle of discipleship is fatso. Timothy demonstrated all of this. He was faithful, he was available, he was teachable, he was spirit-filled. The whole means obsterix, which means he devoted time to helping people to get saved, to preach the salvation to people. He devoted time to help people to grow. From when you give your life to Christ as a baby, you need to be nourished and nurtured to grow. Timothy did all of that. That's the calling for all of us, brothers and sisters. We are all called, once we are saved, to be available, to be faithful, to be teachable, and to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then to go out and make disciples. That's why two things in King's Church, I'm trying to find where it's written, but I know it by heart now, to be a house of prayer and to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Two things. If all of us focus on doing this, we will not go wrong. Please, may you be encouraged today. I want to talk briefly about the relationship between Apostle Paul and Timothy. And like I said, this was a staged relationship. So it started from father to child relationship. Then it grew to a role model to protege relationship. Because he was saying, imitate me. Look at how I'm doing this, so you can do the same. Then it grew to become a partnership, co-worker relationship. Because at some stage, they became equal in doing the work of God. Especially when Paul was held tied down in prison, he was relying on Timothy to carry on the good work of preaching the gospel. It grew to that stage, they become partners. And how did it end? Because as the older is going, the younger is coming up. When Paul finished, when he knew he was going to die, he was on his last leg, he drew even Timothy closer and gave him everything that he could to equip Timothy. They became leader and a successor. So all of us, we need to start looking at somebody that we need to start bringing up to take over from us. Because we're not going to be around in the next 200 years if Jesus tarries. Parents, I want to speak to you this morning. Start looking at your children in this type of relationship. It's not just within the church. Start picking up your child in their young age. Start training them. Start teaching them. Start modeling that behavior that you want them to gain from you. Start sharing with them what you're going through, your difficulties and your challenges and your victories and your testimonies, so they can see that with God, nothing is impossible. Let's focus on building these relationships in our home. It's a nurturing relationship that Paul started with Timothy. We should all replicate the same in our church, in our home, in our church in the home, in our workplaces. Everywhere we go, let's look at somebody that we can help to develop and to grow. This nurturing relationship is based on trust. And trust is really, really important. You know, because Paul had predicted, rightfully, that problem was going to happen in the Ephesus church. He knew about it. As we heard last week, it's in Acts chapter 20, 28 to 31. But Timothy had learned the truth of the gospel from Paul. He'd seen Paul deal with similar issues all over the place, so he knew the method of how to deal with that. And because Paul trusts Timothy, and Timothy trusts Paul. They were able to exchange the passage we're going to read together shortly. Okay, that's a trusting relationship. And I want to share something, perhaps some people will. Okay, I'll share it still. Trust is built over time. You see, we went somewhere where we were described how trust is built, like in a balloon. You know, you keep pumping more trust, more trust, more trust. But it's not a balance sheet like you withdraw and check, you know. Accountants, we know what I'm saying. It's not minus plus that people will see trust that way. It's one way. It's just one balloon. You keep pouring your trust in there. But any slight thing can leak that trust, can destroy that trust. So imagine you have a balloon filled with something good. Just a small needle head. Prick that balloon. Trust is gone. This is what they demonstrated. That is what Apostle Paul showed his protege. He showed Timothy to trust him, to trust his method. So we have to be careful, even as we build others up. Don't promise things that you cannot give. Don't say, I am perfect, because you're not. They're soon going to find out that you are not perfect. Don't raise their hope up about what you have. But always point to Jesus Christ. That I am doing this because Jesus Christ has allowed me to do it. You can do the same. In that way, we'll be able to do, you know, to build more trust in these relationships, even between parent and child. They were close. A relationship needs to be close at all times. Paul and Timothy, they shared everything together. As I said, Paul shared everything that is going through with his protege. I mean, at a point, Paul said that you, however, he was talking to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecution, my suffering. He was confident that Timothy knew all of that. And he said at the end, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Timothy knew that as well. If he didn't, of course, Timothy would not trust him. But Timothy had seen what Paul has gone through and how God has stood by Paul throughout the journey. Okay, so those are just background information about the two characters we're looking at and the relationship. And I'll just go to the main text, which is today we are taking from 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 to 11. So please, I'll read it, but please follow it. You can see it on the screen as well. As I heard you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's word, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from this and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers, and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Praise God. Now that's a huge passage. We can literally start another mini-series on that passage alone. So So I'm not going to attempt to go through all of it in details, but I just want us to appreciate this scripture. So I've picked up about four themes from this picture, from this scripture that I'm going to share with us today. And I pray that it encourages you as well. The first thing I'm going to pick up in the first passage, he spoke about stay there. He said, I heard you stay there in Ephesus. And as I was meditating on this passage, I just felt, what is this about? Why is Paul asking Timothy to stay there? Of course, he told him why he's asking him to stay there. But what is going through Timothy's mind at this point in time? Timothy, as we said, was a young person, a young man. In the context of those days, a young person do not tell an older person you are wrong or that you've been preaching a wrong preaching in the church, especially people that believe they knew the law so much. They knew all the books of the Torah, of the Old Testament. They knew it. And Paul is asking Timothy, tell them to shut up. Tell them not to do that anymore. How will you feel? No wonder we think sometimes he felt timid or unable to do it, but he was encouraged by Paul, obviously. I just want to say to you, you might be in the same situation today, that if God has brought you to a place, stay there. Okay? As we've heard today, you might be going through difficulties, you might be going through troubles, persecution, in whatever form it is, stay there. Do not rush away. We are humans. We tend to get off and rush off the moment we feel any discomfort, anything that we feel, oh no, this is too bad, this is not what God called me to do. No. God is saying to you this morning, stay there. The only way that I'm saying you might need to run back is if you went there on your own. If God told you to stay somewhere before and you went to another place and you are facing trouble, run back and obey the last command. Where God asked you to stay before, stay there. But if you are in a place right now that you believe in your heart that God has asked you to be there, it could be in a church, it could be in our church, it could be in your workplace, it could be in a relationship. If God is the one that asks you to go there, please stay there. Do not look at the suffering and the obstacles and the things that you feel is impossible for you. The God who calls you there will be with you, will stay with you, will give you victory in that same place, in the mighty name of Jesus. So do not be eager. That's one thing I want to pick up from there. Do not be eager to rush off when you fail, when you face persecution, when you face trouble. Think about it. Pray about it. God, you called me here. Why am I going through this? He might tell you, he might not. It doesn't matter. But as long as God don't say, move on to the next level, or this is where I'm calling you to, please stay there in obedience to God. God is asking you to stay where you are and make a difference that he's called you to do. Paul, this is the second theme, Paul said to Timothy, he said, command certain people not to teach false doctrines, which is false teachings, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. You know, it's a word of those days, command. You know, that's the way people do things. I cannot even command my children to do things nowadays. They do whatever they want. So I think we better bring this to our level, you know, to say, actually, in this day and age, it is difficult to command people in the workplace, in relationship, in the church. I'll come to that in a minute. But in the normal relationships that all of us are involved in, it is difficult to command somebody to say, you must do this, you must stop doing that. But we can look at how God can still help us to do that. Because there are different ways to help people. You can instruct people, you can show people in the Bible what God said, you can share your own life experience with them, you can lead by example of how you live your life. In that way, you will be able to command others to think about what they are doing. But this was particularly also about a church. You see, as Paul predicted, the Ephesus church has gone into something totally different from what Paul set up. Teachers have risen up and they are teaching all this false teaching. They are focusing their time discussing things that are not relevant. These are the endless genealogies that people in that time, they were focused on talking about, on debating in the church, rather than what God wanted them to, you know, to do in the church. And I thought I would just give some few examples of what myths and endless genealogies are. So, and this is a saying common, a pastor always said, do not major on the minor. This is what these churches were doing. They were majoring on the minor. They were focusing their attention, their time on things that are not important. They were focusing on, you know, the genealogy of the Jews, how everybody came from Abraham. You know, they want to make sure they are linked to that lineage, that everybody is linked to be children of Abraham. But they forgot, or they failed to understand, that all of us who have come into the kingdom of God, we are spiritual children of Abraham through Jesus Christ. So you don't have to link yourself to be a direct biological descendant of Jesus Christ before you know that heaven is for you, Jesus is for you, salvation is for you. But this is what they were talking about. They have knowledge, and that's all their knowledge is about. They talked about what you must eat, what you must not eat, why people should not marry. They talk about things in the law, fables, you know, things that are just not necessary, not important to focus on. Paul is asking Timothy, tell them to stop. Tell them to shut up and not focus on that. Tell them what the gospel is all about, the sound doctrine is all about. They were also teaching false teachings, and I don't want to limit this to the holding time, to the time of Paul alone. It is happening here, right now, in this present age, where people are preaching a lot of false doctrines, false teachings. One example would be to say Jesus had already returned. I met somebody about a couple of years ago. She came to work in my workplace, and after a week, she said, oh, she couldn't stay, she's going to go. And we were having this last day conversation. And she said she was a Christian. I was saying to her, oh, God must have brought you here for a reason. You know, you're a Christian. You know, we just knowing each other and you are living. And stuff. And then she said, yeah. And when I asked her about the church she was going to, which was a local church, by the way, it's in Sidcup, she said, oh, we believe Jesus had already come. I almost fell out of my chair. I thought, believe Jesus had already come. This is a church, big church that she goes with her family, her husband, and her children. And I was really sad. And I tried to explain to her, to say, look, I've got a Bible in my office. Look at this. Jesus, we are still waiting for Jesus to come again. But she believed that so much. They have a different book, which they call their Bible. And I was really shocked. Again, in my workplace, not long ago, we invited somebody who was a preacher in a church, another local church within Bromley. And he came, and part of his teaching was, it doesn't matter whether you sin, once you've given your life to Jesus Christ, eternity is sure for you. He almost destroyed our fellowship because people told him off there and there. People walked out of the room, people threw the Bible at him. We challenged him to prove it in the Bible. Of course, he couldn't. And those are personal things that I know myself. Everywhere there's bad teaching going around in churches, in places where they call themselves Christians, we need to be open to challenge this. We need to be open to discern when this is seeping into our church, King's Church, or any church we go to, church in the homes. We need to know what these false teachings are. We need to stand firm against them and tell people to stop preaching those messages. Other things that are common nowadays is to say every religion leads to heaven, whether you are a Buddha or a Muslim or a Sikh or whatever, as long as you do good, it's lie from the pit of hell. If you hear anybody preach that, please challenge them, show them the gospel, pray for them, and hope and pray that God will minister to them so that they will know the truth. Accepting same-sex relationship within the church and saying it doesn't matter. Yeah. God is there. When we have the opportunity to challenge this, let us do it. Of course, we have to be wise. We have to, you know, to think about how we project things to people. We have to wait on the leading of the Holy Spirit. But whenever we discern that somebody is spreading a lie, a false teaching, we need to rise up against it. We need to challenge it. At the least, if we cannot do anything about it, we need to walk out of there and not be party to it. So, that's the second theme, to command people to only preach good, sound doctrines and not to focus on things that are unnecessary. And Paul tells Timothy in the same passage, he said the goal of that command is love. And I just want to touch about it briefly. We'll be singing the worship song about the love of Christ today. The goal of the command is love, which comes from pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. Why are we putting ourselves in a difficult position, potentially, by telling people to stop preaching false doctrine? Because they might come and attack us. They might persecute us. They might say things about us. They might punish us, even. But we do this out of love. And I believe this is what Paul meant. I'm not just asking you to tell them because of anything else, but because of love. Love of God should be in our hearts for people who we can see their destiny. They're going to hellfire. And we should feel the pain for them. And then therefore be led to share the truth with them. And hopefully that they will receive the truth. If you don't care for people, you can literally let them go to hell. But that is not our portion. That wasn't Timothy's call. Every human being that God has brought near to us, God wants them to be saved. Satan wants them to be lost. But we, representing Jesus Christ, we need to be able to tell people and share the truth with them whenever God is giving us the opportunity. So Timothy's role and our role was to help those people to come to terms with their erroneous belief and stop leading others astray, but to love others as Jesus loved them. Okay. How can we do that? And I just want to tackle something as you wait on God on this one. But actually, I'll read a passage for you. Hope you get the meaning. I'll read it from Matthew chapter 7, from the first verse. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look into the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eyes, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes." One of the lies of the enemy in this world nowadays is to say that don't judge people. Don't judge. Don't say anybody's doing anything wrong. You know, because you never know. I think that's a lie. And if people who preach that, they quote a passage like this, that when you read at the beginning, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And therefore we use this blanket to say, "I'm not going to judge even sinful behavior that you've seen in people, in your child, in your husband, in your wife." Therefore, you keep quiet because you say, "God said we mustn't judge." Please go home and read this passage again. God is not saying do not judge. What you cannot judge is the intention in somebody's heart. You cannot know the deep of their heart. Only Jesus Christ searches the heart and knows the heart of every person. But you can judge sin when you see it. If you have a relationship with somebody, you see them looking at pornography, you know, committing adultery, you know, lying, you know, those are the things that we see, and then we keep short because we think, oh, I mustn't judge. God has put you in that position to discern and to help such a person. The only thing you have to do is to make sure you don't have unconfessed sin in yourself. Do not be an hypocrite. That's what Jesus is saying. Do not ignore your own mistake and start judging other people. But deal with yourself first. Deal with yourself on a daily basis, because every day, even if you don't do it practically, physically, your heart might have gone astray. You might have thought something bad. Repent every day for yourself. To say, God, help me. Is there any sin within me? Reveal it to me so I can deal with it. But once you've done that, God has called you to be a good, you know, ambassador for him, to be a good minister. Wherever you see sin, name it. Tell the person, perhaps they didn't even know it's sin. Let them know. I had an opportunity to talk to a church leader somewhere. They've been married for many years. And then he was looking into pornography. And the wife actually introduced me to him, and we had a chat. And his excuse was, but I'm not getting it from her. Is that the solution? Is that what gives you the right to then go and commit adultery? No. But I can't say to him, oh, yeah, it's fine. I have to tell him the truth. That, look, God doesn't want you to do that. It's a sin. No matter how big you are in the church, if there are sins in your life, you need to repent of it. Ask God to help you so that you can overcome those sins. Once you've dealt with yourself, then you can tell others. Do not judge means not to judge another person's motives, as only God knows their heart. But what you can see that is wrong, according to Scripture, because it has to be balanced and based on Scripture as well. For example, I mean, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be truly equipped for every good work. We can judge people using the Scripture after we have asked for God to forgive us, after we have repented ourselves, and we can, you know, help people to understand what they are doing wrong. We can command them to stop wrong teaching. The part I was saying that it's possible in the church to command people to stop. If I stand here in front of you and I preach something that is clearly wrong, that is not in the Word of God, we have people in the church that God has given the authority to stand up and shut me down. I would say Pastor Tim, because he's the elder, he's the lead pastor of the church. If I say anything wrong here that is anti-scriptural, please, Pastor, don't let me go home without telling you. Don't let anybody go home with taking a false message home. The pastor can stand up and say, actually, you can call me behind and talk to me, but we need to let you know that that is not correct. Okay, so there's a role for the church to shut false teaching down, like that person that was preaching, no matter what you do, you can go to heaven. We have to shut that person down in our fellowship. We have to do that in a public place where people are doing that. But for most of us, our role would be, how do we do this in our church, in the homes, you know, in our families, in our relationships, in our workplaces? May God help us to do this. In Jesus' name. Okay. Last theme I'm going to pick up on this passage is sound doctrine. And what is sound doctrine? Because we know about uphold sound doctrine. And in the passage we've read, the part that will help us in that is to say that sound doctrine conforms to the gospel and to the word of God. That's the basic thing that people need to focus on. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the word of God. Make sure you read the Bible, study the Bible, meditate on it. That is the truth. That is what God wants us to do. And the doctrines that conform to the gospel. I just thought I would share a few of those with us this morning, so we can remind ourselves. I know that most of us are saved already, so praise God. Just going back to what the gospel is about, you know, God desires to have a family with mankind, and so he created human, he created Adam, created Eve. He wants the family to grow and God to spend time with us, to be with us, to live with us. That's the entire reason of creation. And then man failed through the first man, Adam. Failed miserably, committed the sin that he shouldn't. And thereby, because God has already laid down the rules, if you obey me, we'll live together forever. If you disobey me, it's death, it's eternal damnation. God's wrath and judgment will come on us. Adam failed miserably, and we also, as humans, we have also failed because we descended from Adam. And if you say you did not eat the fruit that Adam ate, have we lived a perfect life? Of course not. So we have all fallen short of that God's grace. And so we all deserve the wrath and the judgment of God. But God, in his infinite mercy, he's a merciful God, he sent the most precious person he has, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, to come down to earth, to obey God perfectly, to live the life that God wanted us to live in the first instance, and to carry the punishment for our disobedience. That's what Jesus did. He came down, he suffered for us, he did not sin, and he died for us, all of us, to atone for our sins. He rose up after 3 days. He came back to life, and he's alive now, and he sat on the right hand of the throne of God. He's showing us the evidence that no matter what trouble we face here, no matter if we are persecuted, if we are stressed, if we are ignored, if we are punished, if we stick by his word, by his grace, if we keep our eyes on him, he will raise us up again. And we will live with Jesus. And we will reign with Jesus. We that we are afraid to judge now, we will judge the nation with Jesus Christ when he returns. He will make us rulers, kings, that we will rule on this earth with him. Jesus came to offer that one-way solution to all of us. God the Father, out of his infinite love and mercy for us, he gave us the gift of eternal life, that anyone who receives that gift that Jesus is purchased by his blood, that we keep our faith in him, not just do it, pray the prayer and go back doing our things, our own things. If we obey him, we kept faith with him, that we will be living with God as God intended right from the beginning, forever and ever. What a privilege. Jesus did not leave us alone to do this. He knew we still have the human flesh and the world around us. It's always going to be difficult. So he gave us the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to us. He lives in you and me. If you have faith in Jesus, if you've asked for that gift of the Holy Spirit, to be able to overcome whatever the world might throw at us. Brothers and sisters, you can do it. Just like Timothy did it, you can also do it. God can help us to obey him on a daily basis. God can help us to overcome the persecutions of the world. God can strengthen us to live the life and finish the race well, just like Apostle Paul did. The evidence of our true surrender to God is our willingness to obey every of God's commands. As we read the Bible, do not say, this is for me, this is not for me. the truth, as God will reveal the truth to us as we study His Word, as we focus on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please do not harden your heart. When you hear that truth, please obey, because that's what gives yourself evidence that Christ truly lives in you. If you are struggling to obey God in any way, you might have to think about whether you are actually saved or not. Okay, so let's focus on what is important. Focus on the gospel, on the word of God. The author of Hebrews wrote that we should not focus on elementary things. Don't let's go on those debates about things that really do not matter. Let us just take hold of what God has done for us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us repent of our sins. Let us have faith in God. Let us be baptized in water to declare publicly that we are serving God. Let us be baptized with the Holy Spirit by the laying of hands, so that we'll be equipped to do every good work that God has for us, including upholding sound doctrine. Then we will have faith that one day we'll be resurrected and we will be among those that will be rejoicing. But those that chose otherwise, there will be judgment for them. The world don't want us to preach that, to say if you get it wrong, you're going to go to hell. Sorry, but that's the truth. That's what God has said. If you believe me, if you obey me, if you come through my Son, Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you choose the opposite, choose to live your own life, some of us, we have leg on two boundaries, here and there. That doesn't count for God. You're either cold or you are hot. Lukewarm doesn't work for God. So let's examine ourselves and do what is right. And may God continue to help us in the mighty name of Jesus. So, we've heard about Timothy, we've heard about Paul, we've heard a bit about ourselves. What is our charge as good soldiers, as good ministers, as good servants of God? God is trusting us to sort out the problems in the churches, as every church, including King's Church, is under threat of infiltration and deception. Good ministers of Jesus Christ are needed to combat these incursions and to ensure that the local church remains authentic. You are all called into this battle. You have a role to play. Are you playing your role in the church by seeking the truth? That's the most thing. Seek the truth for yourself. Base your life on the scripture. Read it daily. Meditate on it. Put it to action. Test it out, what God is saying to you. Are you seeking the truth? Are you participating in the church, in the home? Because that's where the challenge, everybody, I said earlier, Pastor Tim can come and shut me down. But not many people can do that here. But when you go to your church in the home, when it's open for discussion, you can break it down. You can challenge it. You can look at the scripture and check it out yourself. Okay, because that's what God wants us to do. In our last discussion in our church in the home, we just out of randomness, somebody asked a question about, is it a sin to watch horror movie? Is it a sin to have a tattoo? We dealt with it, we discussed it, we checked the Bible. Okay, but it's fine, but we will not devote the entire church in the home looking at those questions. Because what really matters is, what is the intention of the person that wants to do this thing? What do you want to get from it? Is it, what are your motives? What impact will it have on your life? So there are some things that are not clearly seen or no seen. You know, whether I should eat this type of food or not eat that type of food. You judge it yourself. You read the Bible. What does the Bible say? What is your intention to do that? Okay? And if you're not sure, bring it to a church in the home. People will discuss it. But I must warn churches in the home, don't get focused too much on spending the whole session looking at such questions. Because there are bigger issues of obedience to God corporately that we should also follow. It has to link with the scripture. It has to link with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the balance we must sort all the time. For us to be able to be good ministers of our Lord Jesus Christ, We need the relationship, as we've described about Paul and about Timothy. We need the supportive relationship that will help us. Every one of us needs a Paul that will help us to grow, that will pour themselves into us, to develop us, to point us aright. Every one of us needs a Timothy. We need to look and replicate it to people that are coming up. Your children, if nobody else. If you don't have a child, pick somebody in the church. The spiritual child, just like Paul picked up Timothy. Okay, let us all be encouraged that this, we can all do this. If you are saved today, you can encourage somebody who is not saved, because at least you know better than that person. Let us look around us, look at our young people within the church, in our workplaces, in our family. Who can we pour more time into to help them to uphold, you know, the sound doctrine as well? So it is for all of us to be able to do this. And that's what God is calling us to do. So I hope the scripture is a bit dealt with. I couldn't go into deep part of it. There's a lot of part talking about, you know, the law and things like that. I know I did not go too much into that. What it was really talking about is the law of the Old Testament, the Jewish laws, the law in the book of Moses, that these people focus a lot of time looking at those laws. And what the scripture is saying is that the law is only needed for people who are disobedient. That's why you have a list of things that people showed in disobedience. They need the law to guide them. This is the New Testament. Jesus had come. The Holy Spirit has been shared to all of us. He lives within us. If you desire to do good, to obey God, you don't need those laws to guide you about what to eat, what to drink, what to say, what to not say. The Holy Spirit will minister to you directly. You can back it up in the Word of God, in the Scripture, and then you can obey that. So that's why I didn't, that's the basic part of that. You don't need all those rules if you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Okay, so I'm concluding now. The aim of Paul's instruction to Timothy is to get the church in Ephesus right, so that the world around can be effectively evangelized. If we preach lies to people, if we just say things to make multitudes come into the church, we're just leading them astray and ourselves at the wrath of God. We have to stick with authentic Christianity. We have to stick with preaching the truth, which is going to get rarer and rarer as the time progresses to the end, because more are going to be following the word. But the remnant that God has for his kingdom, they will seek the truth. And when we share the truth with them, they will know that this is the right place to be, so that they can hear authentic word of God and what God wants us to do. So it was a mammoth task to Timothy to sort out the Ephesus church so that the people around would be correctly and effectively evangelized. For Timothy himself to succeed, he had to ensure that his own life and doctrine was sound, and then he can point out the errors of other people and teach them the truth. The same I've said for all of us. We need to sort ourselves out first. That's the only time we have, we can tell others off. So please, let's focus on ourselves, on our internal mind, on what we're thinking about, so that we can then be able to tell others what to do. And in the scripture we read, it did not give the outcome of how successful Timothy was. And I thought, you just heard the charge to Timothy. Maybe I should share a bit of how I believe that Timothy actually succeeded in that task. And I found that evident in Revelation. Because when you read the Revelation chapter 2 from verse 1 to 7, Jesus gave his own assessment of the Ephesus church. And that was obviously after all this has happened. And Jesus commended this church for a lot of things, the Ephesus church. And I think if we connect it back to Timothy's chart, we will see that he was successful. Jesus commended this church, the Ephesus church, for not tolerating wicked people, for testing those who claim to be apostles and are not, and they have found them to be false. Jesus commended them for enduring hardship and not growing weary. Jesus commended them for hating the practices of Nicolaitans, which is another example of people who focus on dedication of idols, eating idolic food, or fornication. So this church had got it. They got it together. That gives me encouragement that if you focus on your life and your purpose and what God wants you to do, you will see the benefit of it. I mean, if you read that Revelation at all, you will find that Jesus also found something else that they could do better at. And to me, that's also encouraging, because we are all growing. No matter what stage we are, we will not be perfect until we see Jesus. Okay, but whatever God has laid on our heart to deal with right now, let us deal with it within ourselves and within wherever God has given us influence. May God bless you all.